Well, good morning. If I haven't had a chance to connect with you yet or meet you, as Brian said, my name is Ed, and I get to be a pastor here at Exchange, and I wear a lot of hats in my life. For a lot of y'all, I'm just friend, and I think that's great. Julia Leonard one time told me, she said, "Oh, I didn't even know you were a pastor. I thought you were just my friend." And I was like, "Oh, that's like, let's just do that. Let's just be friends." But one of my favorite hats that I wear is the hat of being a dad. I've got four unbelievable kids. I got two sons and two daughters. And I've been a dad for almost 20 years now, which is crazy. One of my favorite things about being a dad is that after 20 years, they start to pick up on the things that you say over and over and over. And, you know, there's like respect and there's fun. You can joke with each other at a certain point. And they've gotten to the point now where my older teens, they like to poke fun at me for the things that I just say over and over and over. They still respect those statements, right? Guys? Yeah. Okay, cool. But they like to kind of use those back against me or say them to me as though like they came up with it. And one of those things that I apparently say all the time that they like to say back to me is something that I say when we kind of get in like a discussion or we get in the weeds on something and we start to like realize like how do we get in this thing? We've forgotten kind of what matters in the conversation. And I will say, "Hey, what are we doing? What are we even talking about right now?" And so I'll be talking in our house about some random thing, and one of my boys will be like, "What are we even talking about right now?" It's awesome. I love it because it just describes so much of like, what are we doing? You know, when you're like, your world gets so like frantic and just fragmented and just distracted, and then the Lord's kind of like, "What are we even doing? What are we talking about right now? Like, how did we get here?" When you kind of rise above it, you get perspective that like we weren't seeing when we were in the middle of the thing, and we're saying like, "This is not the way it's supposed to be. There's a way it's supposed to be, and this is not the way it's supposed to be." How did we get here? How do we get back to how it used to be or how it's never been, but I know it can get there? Let's hit reset. You ever had those moments? You're like, let's hold on. What are we doing? Let's hit reset. Let's restore some sanity in this moment, okay? What are we even talking about? This morning is Psalm 80. And I think the tone of this text is there's some moments in this psalm where it's like, "Hey, whoa, what are we even talking about right now?" So there's this image of needed restoration in Psalm 80. You can see it in verse 3 if you have your Bibles. Again, I am right on Brian's team on this. I love having a physical copy of the Bible. So if you brought that today, you get a gold star. Verse 3 says, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved." And it says that again in verse 7, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." And a version of that in verse 14, "Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine." Then again, in the last verse, verse 19, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved." So it's these refrains that continue throughout the whole psalm. This plea of the psalmist, Asaph, who's saying, "Restore us, O God." There's something about the face of God shining into this moment. And he's like, "What are we even talking about? Restore us to something that once was or to something that we know there can be or something that we long for. Make that happen, Lord." And so one of the words I love the most in here is restore us, right? This is not like a restore me. This is a us. This is a communal prayer that's happening here. So as a people, as the people of God, the psalmist is saying, "As I represent the people of God, God, do this for us. Are you listening? Give us your ear. Restore us to something." And so we're going to talk about what those things are that the psalmist is pleading for God to restore the people to. And so I got three things this morning, three things that need to be restored, and I would say it's this. Restore our attention, restore our role in the world, and restore our pulse. And so I think these are prayers and pleadings that are true for us as well this morning. So as I pray and as I preach this kind of communal passage here, this communal sermon to say, like, God, would you restore us exchange as a people? Would you restore our attention? I think we all realize our attention is shot. All right, apparently I've got like 19 more minutes before your attention goes, okay? Restore our attention on what matters. Restore our role in the world. Why are we here? What are we doing here? And then restore our pulse. Like, is there anything that's beating there for him? Is it just like flatlined? So restore our attention, restore our role in the world, restore our pulse. Psalm 80 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come save us." So the prayer is that God would give ear, listen to us, God. Shine forth, and then stir up your might. Do you ever pray that? God, like, stir up something here. It's just like so settled and so still. It's saying, God, stir up your might so that you can come and save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. And again he says it, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So kind of a summary of this text. The context here is they are a people who are in deep pain and longing as a community. They are, again, in deep pain. They're feeling distant from God, yet clinging to the hope that he can do something. He can step in. He can restore something that once was or something that they need because of his power and his love and that's in his favor. And so they're saying, like, God, give ear. You are our hope. Verse 1, the psalmist is pleading on behalf of God's people. He's saying, please listen. God, give us your ear. I want you to pay attention to the way the psalmist contend for God. They contend with God or wrestle with God. And I think our prayers, our wrestling with God should sound a lot like this. It's very raw. Verse 1 again says, he's calling out to God as shepherd, right? He says, O shepherd of Israel. So they're needing guidance. They're needing care from the shepherd, realizing that they are sheep. He's calling out to God as the one who is mighty and enthroned. He's saying, shine forth, stir up your might. To shine in means it must be dark. And so he is pleading for this shepherd king to come in and make a difference. He's saying, stir up your might. Come in from the outside and save us. That's very different than a lot of the ways that we think and pray is, God, help me to do this. Help me to be the king. Help me to be the savior in my situation. But he's saying, I need someone from the outside to step into this mess that I'm in because there is no solution unless one comes in from the outside. Does that sound like Christmas? The story of God is Emmanuel, God with us, where Jesus' whole, or God's whole story is entering Jesus, crashing God into our plight. And so he's saying, we need you to come in from the outside, display your power. We need a savior. We need you to intervene. We cannot save ourselves. Whatever the thing is, as Jesse was talking about or Brian was praying about, whatever the thing is this morning that you bring in this room and you're just trying to figure out, like, I don't know what to do with that. I don't know how to fix that. God might want to say to you this morning, I have not put it on you to fix it. I've given you an opportunity to ask me, to keep seeking, to keep knocking, to keep asking me to intervene, to step in and be the shepherd king. So verse 3, again, he says, restore us, O God, Let your face shine that we may be saved. They're saying, show your face. Get our face on your face. We need to see your face turn. You need to turn our face to your face. Your presence is the thing that will step into the middle of this deep pain and longing as a community. And so there's hope in that presence, that the face of God, the shining of the face of God. And so the prayer, in a sense, here is to restore our attention. Right? And the psalmist is saying, like, there's something about the face of God, your face shining in, where my eyes are all over the place, I'm super distracted, but when you shine in, it's like, well, wait a minute. It is horse blinder, it is locked in on you and you alone. So turn to us and turn us to you. That word restore could also mean like turn. Turn us, God. Turn us. That might be the most simple prayer you can pray this morning is, God, turn me. Like, I don't know which direction I'm going, but I need to feel your hands on my shoulders, and I need you to turn me so that I can see you face to face. You turn, God, turn us, and you turn. Let your face shine, not our face. The word your is very important. Let your face shine. We all know in this culture we're obsessed with our face, right? This face unlocks this device. It's crazy. Like, we love putting our face in the frame. I've always mentioned this. It's like going to the Grand Canyon and people like take these amazing pictures of these big, beautiful sights. And it's like, you know, that's beautiful. But you know what would make that even more beautiful? My giant head. Like, right in front of the Grand Canyon. My grand face in front of the Grand Canyon. It's like, can we see one without your giant face right there in the middle? We are obsessed with our faces, but our face does not change things. I love Charles Spurgeon's quote here. He says, men can do little with their arm, but God can do all things with a glance. God can do all things with a glance. And that's what the psalmist is praying here. He's saying, let your face shine, turn your face toward us. So restore us to being sheep whose face is turned to you. The shepherd looks at the sheep. Restore us to being those kind of people. He's saying, I'll give you my ears, you give me your eyes. Give me your eyes. I think a good question this morning is, where are our eyes? Our heart follows our eyes. We live in an attention economy. Is that pretty obvious? We live in an economy that is built around your attention. There is an ongoing war for our attention. Let's say, I read this recently, let's say you go on like a flight and you get off the airplane, and let's say you're in like a place like Dallas, which is like, I can't even imagine going to Dallas. You get off the airplane, you got like Dallas Cowboys merchandise in the airport. Ugh, just nobody wants to be there. But you get there, and I've heard that they actually, at some airports now, they actually like, there might be like a Cinnabon. I mean, is that delicious or what? A Cinnabon, that's like a splurge that you don't tell your spouse about when you're on a trip. And they actually will pump in the smell of Cinnabon when you come off of the airplane. And then before you know it, you're standing in line at Cinnabon. You're like, how did I even get here? But there's some marketing that's like, hey, you deserve a 2,000-calorie biscuit, right? And so you find yourself in line at Cinnabon. There's ads even on the bins at the airport now where you put your shoes and stuff, and they go through like the scanner. There's like ads in that little square space. You probably didn't even notice it, but you've read the ad right there. They are marketing every like square foot because they're selling a product. Guess what? The product is actually not the product that is on the label. The product is you. You are the product. I am the product. They're selling you, saying you deserve a Cinnabon. You deserve this thing. Be restored to a good life by having your face shine. Your face is what matters most. It's all about you. And this Psalm 80 is very different, saying, oh God, let your face shine. Very different product here. His face, his presence is the product. And so the psalmist is saying, help us turn. God, turn us to you. You are the face. And the most amazing thing about Scripture is, like, you read these massive pleas and prayers and psalms, and then you fast forward, we know the story, and you see these things are answered, right? These prayers are answered most of the time in Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have asked for the glory of God. We have asked for him to turn his face, and he gives us his face in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the what? In the face of Jesus Christ. This psalm, the psalmist is praying hundreds and hundreds of years before, and then it's answered in the person of Jesus. And so we have the face of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And so still, we need to figure out what to do with this attention thing, okay? It's obviously deeper than Cinnabons and stuff like that. But he has to get our attention by giving us his attention, okay? The way God gets our attention is by giving us his attention. And so my question is, do you see him giving you attention? Do you see his face shining on you? We need to understand something called the countenance of God. You've probably heard this phrase in Numbers 6, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Countenance is this like face or facial expression toward us that tells the truest emotion about how the person feels. It is your countenance when you're in the room. There's people in this room, there's countenance, what y'all don't see is up here when I'm preaching. There's certain people that I kind of depend on, and here's secrets. But like John Mosley is one of my countenance guys. He, when I'm preaching, he'll do this thing. He'll do this little head bob thing. It's great, it's great. And I'm trying to think who else are my countenance people. I got Avon Giggles, but that's a whole different. That's a whole different story. There's countless people that I can kind of like depend on in here, but like they're saying like, yes, 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 what you're talking about is right. Some of y'all need to like change your countenance. I'm kidding. Or am I? So you think about the countenance of the Lord. It says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What is it about his countenance that can give you peace? The countenance of the Lord is when he looks at you. My question is, what do you think the Lord thinks when he looks at you? Or like when you walk in the room today, what do you think the Lord thinks? What does God think about you? What is his countenance toward you? Brian and I try to mimic, I think, his countenance a little bit when like occasionally parents or moms will bring their kids in the office. And they have to pick up different things or whatever. But I love hearing Brian, you know, be like, what's up, man? You know, when like a little dude is running through the office and he'll like stop him. It's like Trey Pote or somebody. And he's like, Trey, what's going on, man? Like Trey matters. Just a little dude. He's not doing anything for Brian. Brian's day does not depend on Trey Pote. Or like when Declan or somebody comes in, I'm like, Big D. Let's go, Big D. And he's like, okay, you know. And I've tried to, or even I think about my wife's grandfather, who's 98 years old next month, and he moves at about that speed. And but the great thing is he lives next door to us and for most of the year. And when I walk in the room, the man is 98 years old. He's usually sitting down in his, like, one chair. But he will try to get up and stand. His knees aren't great. But he'll try and stand when I come in the room. And I mean, he's like, I'm like, no, you don't understand. He's like, no, I'm gonna get up. Ed, how are you? You know, and he'll shake my hand or whatever. Or if he just can't, or he's like, forgive me for not getting up. But there's some honoring of like, I will rise for you. You matter. You're entering the room and you matter. I wonder if the countenance of the Lord is like that. Does he stand up when you walk in the room? And he's like, there he is. I've tried to mimic this for years with my kids, like when they walk in the room. My sons walk down the stairs in the morning. They don't talk much in the morning, but when they walk down the stairs in the morning, it is, there he is, my man. There's my guy. Like, you're my boy. And they're just like, okay. But like, I will like, yes, when they come home from work, I'll cheer for them, like, there's my guy. There he is. Or when my daughters come in the room, I sit on the front porch and read scripture in the mornings, and Annie's always the first one up, and she walks out that door, and she's got the biggest eyes in the morning. I'm like, there's sunshine. There you are. And I'll close it, and I'll just bring her in. Or when I see sweet baby Haley walk in the room, there's one of the most beautiful people I know. There you are, my girl. And you put your hands on their shoulders, and you're like, you are mine. And when a dad talks like that, what a dad is saying is, I want relationship with you. No matter what you do, you can never do anything that would make you more loved. Right? And I want relationship with you. And I have to thank God, his countenance toward us is not, oh, brother, here he comes again. Here comes that guy. I know what you did this week. I know everything about you. He's saying, yes, yes, Rob is here. Yes, Reagan is here. That's my daughter. She's a daughter of the King. I will stand for her. A couple different pictures of this, and the reason why this is important is that the enemy's trying to get our attention on anything else. He's trying to get our attention on anything else, anything and everything else besides the face of Jesus. He's saying, let me keep you from seeing the countenance of God towards you. So I want to be attentive for the things that matter most. I want to be locked in for the things that matter most. When my son Caleb was like 3-4 years old, man, if you have a 3 or 4 year old boy, you're in the golden years. I mean, that is golden. Don't do the three-nager thing. I don't like that, okay, because 3-year-olds are awesome and teens are awesome. So, but like they, when they're 3-4 years old, they're just like full of life and energy. I used to come home from work. We had a glass door on our front door, and Caleb, who didn't wear a shirt till he was like 5, would just be standing there with his like chubby, just like big chest, you know, and he would stand there with his little plaid shorts, and he would stand there at the door and just go, wrestle time, and he would bang on the door. And like, I've had a long, hard day at work. I'm like, oh man. But like when that dude is yelling like wrestle time and he's jiggling, you know, you're like, yes, I am all in on wrestle time because I want to be locked in for the things that matter most in that moment. It relates with my wife as well. We were on a date night a couple weeks ago, and I have a rule on dates. It's a good rule, guys. I usually, when we go to sit down, I will sit at the seat that looks at the wall. Okay, because I don't trust myself if the bar or whatever is like behind it and there's a TV with like a sports game on or something. That's very challenging because I've got like this woman who I literally committed my life to in 2002 and said, I will honor you and I will cherish you with everything that I have. And then there's like something going on behind her. So the other problem is my wife's a people watcher. So she can't sit in that seat either because she's trying to figure out the situation of this couple that's over here. So we're in a bit of a jam, okay? So the last time we went out to eat, I sat in the wrong seat. I sat in the place where there was a big flat screen right there. And it just so happened that Michael Jordan documentary, The Last Dance, was on. I'm like, oh, that's 1998. That's the year I graduated from high school. I love Michael Jordan or whatever. But this is the girl that like, I've given my life to, and one eye is like on her, and one eye is like, boop, like trying to watch like this clip of Michael Jordan beating the Jazz in the 97 and 98 finals. What are we talking about? I'm in that moment, and it's like, what are we even doing right now? I've got this pure gift in front of me. And I've got an eye on Michael Jordan. What are we doing? Restore our attention. Let me give you one more picture. Years from now, I don't know when this is going to happen, but let's say one of my daughters gets married. We're at the wedding. And there's that moment where it's time for that bride and father of the bride dance, which, girl, we're going to be locked in. It's going to be awesome. Okay. And so I want to be locked in for that moment. Imagine if I'm just like not on my phone watching cat videos or numbing my brain with political breaking news or standing in line at Cinnabon. Like when they say, we would like to call the father of the bride up and the bride, if I'm like, hold on, babe, I got to catch up on some news. What are we talking about? And the king of the universe is saying, I want your eyes. And we're like, just hold on. I've got to hear what happened in D.C. today. I got to get through about 78 more thumbs before I get my eyes on you. What are we talking about? What are we even doing? So the psalmist is saying, like, let's just admit it. Our attention is shot. God, we need your face. We need to restore our attention. I love the way Dallas Willard says, watch for the hand of God to move and join in. You see, God wants us to participate in the dance. He's calling us onto the dance floor and saying, I'm incredibly active. I'm incredibly active in working in the world, and I want you to co-labor with me. I want you to join in with me in advancing the kingdom. Hold on. I'm in line at Cinnabon. Hold on. So he wants us to participate, but our eyes and our hearts are everywhere else. And I think this plea here is very similar for us. Like, God, give us our attention back. God, help us be captivated by your face and nothing else. So I want to be attentive to what God is doing. I love the way Pastor John Tyson says this. Is so much of our exhaustion comes from doing things the Father has not asked us to do. And so much of our boredom comes from not knowing what God is doing and missing out on what's happening all around us. Somewhere in the middle of these two realities is a beautiful, life-changing question. Where is God working and how do I join him? Half of walking and working with Jesus is paying attention to what he's doing, and that's about awareness. And that is not about doing more for God. The best Christians are the ones who are the most attentive, not the ones who know the most about God. Then we have to ask the question, what does God want me to do? And so he's inviting us to participate. He's saying, your eyes and everything are, your heart is anywhere but on me. Come on the dance floor, dance with me. So while I'm like doom scrolling my life and dancing with distraction, God taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, may I have this dance? May I cut in here? And our question should always be, A, I heard you say that, and absolutely, you may cut in. In fact, I need you to cut in this dance. So a question this morning is, what or who are we dancing with that he has to cut off? That he steps in and says, enough of that. Hey, what are we doing? I'm inviting you into something that's like life-giving and purposeful. And we, even as the church, even as Christians, even as pastors, are thumbing our life away, are dancing with distraction when he's like, shh, we need your face to shine. Restore our attention. So he wants our attention because he has something for us to do. Continuing on, verse 7. He wants our attention because he has something for us to do. Verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and it shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard or care for this vine. And so they're saying here that the people of God were once this flourishing vine, like in verse 8. You brought this vine out of Egypt. We know that story, right, through the Red Sea. and you transplanted it, and you cared for it, and you nurtured it. We are your people. You cleared the land, and you planted us, so and you gave us like really good soil. And you, then you expanded our reach, and you gave us purpose and influence. Listen to the language here. You cleared the ground for it, took deep root, and filled the land. That sounds like Genesis, right? Fill the earth. So we're like filling the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. That's interesting, a vine. How does a vine like cover the mountains with shade? That means the influence was like all-encompassing. The mighty cedars with its branches. So a vine is literally giving shade for this mighty cedars. And so it's this reminder of there's a purpose that the people of God had when he brought them out. And he's saying, restore us to that place where we understood what our purpose is and what our purpose was. And I think the prayer is the exact same for us. God, remind us what in the world we're doing here. Restore us to our role in the world. Restore us to the proper role in the world. Again, this vine was producing and offering shade for the world. You know, I think one of the most important things I do if I'm like a tree is I plant my roots and I offer shade for my people. So my people can sit in the shade of my character, right? And all my hard work and all that. And my relationship with the Lord. They can sit and flourish in my shade. This vine offers shade for the people and also offers fruit for mankind, right? And so the purpose of God's people was to be a blessing to the nations. We see this in Genesis 12 with Abraham, right? Blessed to be a blessing. They're to fill the earth with worshipers, to fill the land with worshipers. He's saying that here. They were to, it took deep root and filled the land. And so the purpose of our spiritual growth here, even on a Sunday morning and in your time on the porch in the morning before Annie comes and greets you in the morning, is in reading the Bible and in being in community with other people, is we grow for the sake of others. Our growth is for the sake of others. Our spiritual formation is the process of becoming more like Christ for the sake of others. Everything we do is for the sake of others. God says, come to me. Christ said, come to me and follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's not just come to me, we'll hang out and be cool. But it's like, come to me and I will make you become a certain type of person who does stuff for other people. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you a purpose to carry out my purpose in the world, to witness to what I have done, to what I'm doing, and what I will do. Because one day I'm going to restore this thing. Christ is saying, I'm going to restore this earth. You realize like that is the future, right? We will exist in a new earth. God will make all of this new. He will renew. He will restore. So this prayer to restore, God's like, I'm going to do it. He's going to restore all this broken down, jacked up world, and he's going to restore it in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. And so our purpose is to help point people to that and say, do you realize what God has done, what God is doing, and what he will do? He's a restoring God. So our job is to point and say that, oh, baby, you know, I'm just looking for the next thing. Like, does this satisfy? Does this satisfy? Stop. Does this satisfy? Is this awesome? Is this awesome? Is this enough? Is this enough? Is this enough? Is this enough? He's like, hold on. I've already shown you what's enough. It's coming. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And so the illustration I always use for this, I used this a couple weeks ago in class, is this picture of, if you go to Baskin Robbins, you get a little pink spoon, right, which is like the sample spoon. Okay, you ask for a little sample of the death by chocolate or whatever, and they give you that. That little spoon is a foretaste of the ice cream that is to come. Okay, and so when God does unbelievable things here, it is a foretaste of the kingdom to come. And so our responsibility, our purpose, our role in this world is to give people a sample or a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. That is what Christ was doing when he was healing people, right? He's healing people, and what he's doing is he's reaching into the kingdom to come, and he's yanking back that picture of what it's going to be like, and he plants it here and says, what you're seeing right here, that's just a foretaste of what is to come. And so we participate in things like we ask for healing around here, knowing that one day that person's going to die, but one day they will be restored. So the purpose of healing and the purpose of praying those kinds of big prayers is to reach in, pull out, and say, yeah, we want to see a picture of that here, right here and now. So the way that we live in the 100% of our life demonstrates a picture of what is to come. Everything we are just foretaste. We are pink spoons. We are a pink spoon people, giving people a foretaste of what is to come. And Jesus was like this, right? He kept saying, like, the kingdom in his parables. He's like, the kingdom is like this. It's like this. It's like this. It's like this. He kept painting all these really cool pictures for us, saying, like, I can't exactly describe the whole thing, but it's like this. It's like this. It's like this. He's like drawing sketches of the much, much more that we can't see and can't hardly fathom. So for us, we're like, we need to draw sketches for the world and say, like, oh man, none of this satisfies. There's more. There's so much more, and it's coming, and we want to continue to point to him. We want to be that vine that fills the land. But even still, this is not answered in us. The prayer to care for the vine is answered in John 15 when Jesus says, I am the what? I'm the true vine. Jesus answers this prayer and says, I am the true vine. And then he allows us to be a part of that and says, and you are my what? You're my branches. You be the branches, I'll be the vine. And so that's thrilling that we get to help offer shade and hope for the world. So our attention is directly related to our purpose, which is related to the last point, which is restoring our pulse. So again, psalmist is praying, God, restore our attention. God, restore our role in the earth, our purpose. And then restore our pulse, verse 14. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Listen to this. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. So this final plea here is give us life back. He's saying, look at us. Care for your vine. The vine's been cut down and burned. Restore the vine to good health. The man or the son of your right hand is asking for God's favor. They're asking for God's favor on the leader or even on them as a people. They are considered the son, Israel. This is foreshadowing the actual son who will come, named Jesus, right? And then verse 18, he says, like, there's this commitment. God, if you do these things, which we're begging for you to do these things, there's this commitment, then we shall not turn back from you. We will have a recommitment to faithfulness. And then they ask God to revive them back to life. That word, some of your translations may say in verse 18, may say, revive us or give us life. So maybe you're kind of like feeling that this morning. You're like, yeah, I could use some of that. I feel like that pulse is like, my spiritual pulse is like flatlined. Like it takes a lot for me to just like even be here on Sunday morning. And this psalmist is saying like, revive us, revival. Revive something that has grown dormant, that is like flatlined. He's saying, give us life, be quickened, be restored to life and health. Be quickened from sickness or from discouragement or from faintness or from death. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts this little passage, this little line. The line that says, give us life and we will call upon your name. Peterson says, breathe life into our lungs so that we can shout your name. Breathe life into our lungs so that we can shout your name. Enliven us so that we can live for you. I've been in those seasons. I've been in those seasons where I feel like there's just no life. You're like, God, what is even happening here? And my question is, are we even willing to approach him and say, like, God, would you like pump life into me? As a people, would you give us would you give us life? Maybe you feel like that this morning, and I just want to spend the rest of our time praying. Okay, I want to pray for very specific things. I want to pray for restoration. I want to pray for God to revive us in a multitude of ways. You may feel like I just lost the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51. You're saying, like, God, restore the joy of my salvation. Maybe just like life has kicked you in the teeth. You know, Jesse made reference to some things. For a lot of y'all, I know it's been a hard week. Right? It's been a hard week. Or maybe your unfaithfulness has made the bed that you're lying in right now. Whatever the case may be, we need to ask, like, God, restore the joy of my salvation. God, maybe it's restore my health. All right, maybe it's restore my wellness. God, I'm just not well physically. Do you think God cares about your body? Absolutely, he does. So restore my life, revive my vision, restore my vision for what matters. Restore my attention. It's shot. What am I doing? What are we even talking about? How am I spending my best attention? Revive my heartbeat. Revive my passion. God, I've grown so apathetic and I'm just coasting through life. This is the only one I've got. He's given me one life. I'm just coasting through life, and you're saying, like, God, like, revive some type of passion. It's like the Grinch, like when his heart starts to beat. He's like, what is happening? Like, throws him back. I'm leaking, you know? Restore my dependence. And the Spirit this morning might be inside of you, even right now, saying, like, yeah, I desire that. I desire to be restored, for the fragments to come back and be made whole. I think we have a attention problem, but I think we need, like, a Spirit of God solution. I think we have a purpose problem. We need a Spirit of God solution. We have a pulse problem, and we need the Spirit of God to breathe life. That's what Spirit means, breath. We need him to breathe life back into us. So before we close up everything and start thinking about Sunday table and lunch and stuff, what I want to do is I want to pray specific things. I want to invite the Spirit to bring restoration and revival in this room for all the myriad of things that I don't even know about that are happening in this room. Okay, so let's do this. Why don't we pray together? And we got to ask. We got to learn how to ask. We got to learn how to ask. So let's pray together. I'm going to pray for a myriad of different things and give you a chance to just respond, give you a chance to pray on your own. We've got prayer partners who will be in the back. They would love to pray with you. If one of these just kind of sparks you, and the Spirit's like, go to the back and pray with them. Please be obedient and do that. Okay, let's pray together. God, we pray this morning, like the psalmist, that you would revive us. God, for many of us, we have flatlined. And we want to live again. God, we want to live again. So give us life. God, restore us. Spirit, as you speak this morning, I just pray that individually people in this room would just listen. They would hear you, and it would be so clear that it's your voice. God, put your hand on our shoulder. Show us your face. Invite us in. Show us your countenance toward us. God, would you let us hear your heartbeat for us? Remind us of what it was like when we walked in the room this morning, when you stood and you smiled. God, renew our vision of how we see ourselves. We want to see ourselves the way you see us. God, restore our fire, our zeal for you. For many of us, God, we have lost it. For all of us, we need more of it. So restore our feeling. God, stomp out apathy in this room. Stomp out apathy. God, restore our attention. We don't want to dance with distraction anymore. God, as we feel you leading us, as you dance with us, we almost feel your hand on the small of our back where you're guiding this dance. God, would you restore our attention, restore our mission, our desire to make you known, that every picture wouldn't be filled in the foreground with our face, but it'd be filled with your face. Restore our mission. God, I want to pray that you'd restore health this morning. God, would you heal the broken this morning? I know there's brokenness in this room. I know there's brokenness in this room. God, would you heal the broken? Would you be near to the brokenhearted this morning? God, we pray that you would heal the sick this morning. God, from home, as he watches, would you heal Dwayne? As I know he watches right now and prepares for Wednesday, God, would you heal Dwayne? God, would you heal those in here this morning who are hiding their sickness from us? Would you give a foretaste of the healing to come? For us this morning, we need to see it. God, I feel led to pray that you would restore marriages this morning. There are marriages who in this room who look across the table from each other and are way lost in the weeds because of pride and insecurity. And you come alongside and you say, hey, what are we doing? What are we talking about? God, would you humble husbands and wives that they would ask forgiveness this morning? Maybe even in this place this morning, they have to go find a room and ask forgiveness. Restore marriages this morning. Give them purpose. God, would you fill this room with your spirit? I'm jealous of Pentecost, where you come in like thunder, and you blow in the room, and your force is felt. God, would you do that in this room this morning? Would you restore people to you this morning? Would you rescue those who are in darkness with no hope? Those whose heart has never beat for you before? God, would you kick it into action? God, that you would enliven their heart for you and those who have gone flatline in their relationship with you. There's too much ahead to continue to be apathetic and coast. Too much you have in store. So God, ignite their heart again. This morning, revive us, breathe life into us, breathe life into our lungs so that we can shout your name. We don't have enough breath to do it without you. So we agree with the psalmist, God, would you restore us? Would you revive us? Would you work on us? Would you use us to come alongside of us as a church, as a people? We ask you to restore, to heal, to give life. God, do what only you can do in these following moments as we sing together, as we worship together, as we pray together. God, we got time. So do what you can do. Heal, restore, revive, give us life.